peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, first service surprised me a little bit because they had actually heard of this. I don't know if you have. It is the ivory-billed woodpecker. Ah, the ivory-billed woodpecker. Well, in case you haven't heard of this animal before, don't feel bad. It was just a few weeks ago that I learned about this animal as well. But the more I was told about this little bird, I just have to admit, the more I was gripped by its story. See, in 2005, there arose this wonderful story in the news about how 60 years after it had apparently disappeared from the face of the earth, the ivory-billed woodpecker was discovered again in remote areas of the state of Arkansas. Originally, the disappearance of the bird was attributed to a loss of habitat due to urban sprawl, and it had joined this rather long list of extinct creatures. Now, by the way, it is estimated today that species are going extinct, and I looked this up, between 50 and 1,000 times faster today than in any other time in recorded history. You know, for all of us who love and I think who are called to steward God's creation, I think that's sad news. I think, in fact, it's tragic. In fact, so big is the appearance of this little bird that Fox News even trumpeted in a follow-up article written in 2017, 12 years later, that the ivory-billed woodpecker, quote-unquote, is still alive. And so big was this news that when the bird was found allegedly, one of the nation's leading ornithologists broke into tears. Now, as I say that, please understand, according to the Bible's creation accounts, we are all different. We are different than all the other parts of the created order because, as you probably know, we were created in God's image. And that means that only we have the ability to revel in creation's otherliness. Or said differently, only we have souls, and so only we have been created with an understanding of God's will and work. Post-fall, we're the only ones that can tell the difference between right and wrong. And though the image of God is deeply marred in us because of the fall, we are still the only part of God's creation that will cry or take real joy by observing all the other parts of His creation working in harmony. Only humans can reach out beyond themselves and celebrate all the other creatures in God's overall order and the wonder that they are. Still, you know, as I say all that, in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the writers of the Bible make some astounding claims about the non-human portion of God's creation. For instance, it's Psalm 148. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all the cedars, beasts and all the livestock, creeping things and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. Psalm 150 says that everything that has life and breath is to praise the Lord. Isaiah 43 and 55 join the chorus. Job 12 joins in the ranks. And Revelation 5:13 even says that all creatures together are to give praise to the Lamb on His throne. And so I get it, okay? When we hear these kind of passages, we tend to chalk them up in the category of metaphor. Because after all, how is the creaking of an oak tree or the tune of a cardinal supposed to be compared with the Bach anthem, right? Or the Sunday school rendition and all of their cuteness of Jesus loves me. I mean, everybody probably appreciates the existence, and I did find this, by the way, the existence of an 8-hour-long whale song of whale sounds. Yes. But to claim that's on the same level as a professional soloist with a full orchestra singing How Great Thou Art, it's probably a bit of a stretch. But this is exactly what Scripture seems to say. Now, for sure, to kind of put these musical comparisons together is not apples to apples. I get that. Yet maybe we should be careful to give more credit to the non-human part of creation, especially when it comes to praising God. Now, why? Because Romans chapter 8 connects into this rich biblical tradition. And in a rather striking image, Paul says that the entire creation is waiting in eager anticipation for the children of God to be made glorious at the return of Christ, their King and Lord. In fact, as commentator Scott Jose will mention, there's a Greek verb in verse 19, apokardokia, which literally means to crane your neck, to crane your neck. And when used in this context, it gives this image of the entire creation standing up on its tiptoes, craning its neck forward with eager joy, because it senses what's just around the corner. Creation is waiting for its redemption. It's longing for its restoration. Wait for it. Wait for it. Now, you've probably heard that phrase in contemporary television or movies before, and you know, it kind of seems to be growing in popularity. There was a sitcom where one of the actors said it all the time. But maybe you didn't know that that phrase actually goes all the way back to the old music hall days, where it first appeared in 1936 in a play called Red Peppers. In that play, Noel Coward, the writer and director, put that phrase, but he didn't put it into the dialogue. He put it into the direction that was given to the actors as to what they were supposed to do right after the big punchline. See, he wanted the words that were said to marinate a bit with the crowd, for the actors to trust the direction, for the actors to trust the director. Wait for it. Wait for it. And maybe these are some of the same reasons that Paul put this kind of concept here in Romans 8 as well. See, somehow, at some level, the creation knows, and so do you, that it's currently being held in bondage. Bondage to decay, to being twisted and deformed, to species extinction, to pollution and waste. And so the Creator himself sows this seed of hope deep within the soil of creation, deep into the soul of his people, deep into the fertile ground of his word. And it says this: liberation is coming. And the creation is eagerly waiting for it. It's craning its neck, as it were. It is doing it with anticipated joy. But how about us? This morning, as we stand between the font and the table of the Lord, at the beginning of a new year, at the beginning of a newer vision movement for our church, I wonder how many of us are straining forward in eager anticipation of what God is doing in your life. I mean, we've prayed here for years. We have, you and I, Pastor Oliver, pastors before you, we've prayed these words: Thy kingdom come. And it comes in a prayer that Jesus taught us. But for whatever reason, I think we've made that middle image of that concept kind of, we've pushed it off to a vast horizon. It's just a dot on an eternal zenith. So we've stopped craning our necks. We've stopped looking forward with anticipatory joy as to what God is going to do, and even more, what he is doing in our lives. I mean, thy kingdom come, that's just some reality when time runs off and legs get frail and minds get feeble, right? Or is it? Now, yes, again, we are to pray fervently for the return of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's our King, made so by the cross, his emergence from death's hold, his eternal love and mercy, which calls us to the perfection of a world once made whole by grace, one where Creator and creation will live together in perfect harmony. Like Revelation begs us to pray, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Ah, But wait for it. Wait for it, God says. And as we must realize, as you take a look at this little section, there is not one future tense verb in this entire section. There are only present tense verbs, as in actions that happen to us right now. Rule us. Destroy the devil's work. Do this today and make it more complete as the day approaches. These are all present tense verbs. And so when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are praying that God would come and live in our hearts today. Again, as Jose would say, we are asking for God's Spirit to so radically mold and shape of our everyday living that the watching creation will see previews and examples of the coming kingdom in us already now. Wow, let that marinate for a second. See, that means that when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're actually going to let the kingdom have its influence in our boardrooms and in our meetings. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," that means we're going to let the power of the kingdom work through us, even when situations get ugly and difficult with life or neighbors or colleagues or even our own families. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," it means we're going to let the grace of the kingdom call the shots when it comes to wounds that are inflicted upon you by sometimes, honestly, thoughtless people. Your kingdom come means exercising good stewardship over the riches and resources that we've been given, and we have a newfound respect for the wonderful variety that we share this planet with. Your kingdom comes means that we respect and admire and appreciate the governments that have been put into place over us, and even their leaders, realizing that at best they are a short-term arrangement, and that our true and deeper citizenship is actually higher than red or blue or green, the time of service you've given, or the rank you've received. Thy kingdom come means that whether we are fresh from graduation or newly minted in retirement, God has a place and a home and a joyful service for you here. Your kingdom come means weddings include waiting for consummation, and baptisms watch as growth increases from there. Graduations mean that new places are found, but a steady connection with God is maintained. And your kingdom come means that all things really do work for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. See, this morning we're poised on the edge of a new year, but we're still awash in God's grace. We've seen God work in little ones in the past year through just ordinary water. We've tasted little bits of bread and little cups of sour red wine. And we know that there are more because God says that there's more there. And that's the kind of kingdom forward leaning. That's the kind of trust that He wants for all of our living. And you know what? We need this because we read the newspapers or we see from the media outlets, we get fed current events, and they are full of greed and darkness and cruelty and violence and loneliness. We feel this in our schools. We know this in our communities. We experience this in the ordinariness of life, a world away, a room away in your own homes. And this is why we remind ourselves of a reality that's below the reality that we see every day. That a kingdom is coming. And it's so real and so vibrant and so liberating that the oaks and the waves and the whales and the trees and the fields are craning their necks to see it. It is a reality built on the joy that comes because, you know what? Ivory-billed woodpeckers are still alive. But even more, on a much more solid footing, because Jesus is still alive. That He died and rose again for us, that ancient foes that were contemporary pain in our lives are ultimately defeated. That forgiveness is real and Jesus paid the debt, that renewal is possible. New directions can be taken. relationships can be made whole and people can dwell with one another in peace. That sexuality can be maintained as designed. That justice can be done for all. That compassion can be known and shared in Christ. That sins can be confessed and creeds are worth saying. Confirmations are not the end, and consciences can be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb for His people. Healings can still happen. Bills can be paid. Marriages can still be held sacred. Families can be admired and upheld. The lost can be found. The blind can see. And amazing grace can still be had. And you know, if creation can live and yet wait for this hope in Christ to be fully realized, why can't we? And hope is a present reality built on a future certainty. Let me say that again. Hope is a present reality built on a future certainty. It allows us to crane our necks and live right out there in front of the world, showing them what it looks like to live for Christ and pray thy kingdom come. So, you know, having received the grace and joy and the mercy of this place, we get to pray anew today, thy kingdom come. And you know what? As you pray it, if you lean forward and listen, you might actually hear the Spirit say, it already is in you. In Jesus' name, amen. We take a moment now to collect our offering.